In the name of Jesus the Christ, we offer grace, compassion, kindness, goodness, and love to all who join us for another service of worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. For those who have gathered in person, thanks for braving the elements. I hope you were behind the snowplow today. Well, it didn't quite work out that way, but... And we offer that same spirit, recognizing the physical boundaries of time and space do not apply when we join our hearts and spirits together in the bonds of the beloved community. So welcome to our online listeners and those who are watching. Perhaps that beloved community out there is a little larger today, given the weather. We welcome all of you to our service. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and encouraging all of us to discover nuggets of hope, which is our theme today as we look forward to this sacred hour of worship. Today, as you might already know or suspect, or maybe not, it is the first Sunday of Advent. That means purple. And the candle of hope will be lit during our service. I hope many of you will be able to join us for each Sunday and service in Advent, which will culminate in our Christmas Eve service, of course, on December 24th, when the Christ candle will be lit. It is our desire at Mayflower Church to share the light which represents the eternal love of God to every person, no matter where you are and who you are along this journey we call life. This week we will have a decorating party here in the sanctuary, and you are welcome to be a part of it if you'd like. We could use your help. It will be a fun time, and we will result in oohs and ahs next Sunday morning when we gather to see an enhanced sanctuary reminding us of the season which most purposely tells us that God is with us. It's always a special thing to come to Sunday, Christmas Eve, and see the poinsettias in our sanctuary. If you would like to purchase a poinsettia in honor or remembrance of someone, please see Lorraine or leave a message on the church answering machine, and the cost is $10. You can take those poinsettias home with you on Christmas Eve. And our special musicians today are Barb Fuller, Lorraine Finneson, Gina Patton, Shannon Quinn, Ann McClelland, and Roger Kennedy. Our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson. Are you ready to worship? So am I.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Today begins a whole new church year. It is the first Sunday of Advent, which is far more than just preparation for Christmas. It is a season of hope and expectation, two things that are in short supply these days. And remember, hope and expectation are not necessarily guarantees of things to come, but motivations to roll up our sleeves and get to work in the here and now. During this season of Advent, as we prepare, decorate, rehearse, and worship, let us get to work with the difficult but rewarding task of reconciling relationships, healing the brokenhearted, and proclaiming liberty to the captives. In so doing, may we hasten the day when justice and righteousness shall prevail in our land. Thanks be to God.
Come the wisdom.
Let us pray. Eternal God and compassionate Lord, we thank you for this first Sunday of Advent, which brings a whole new season of anticipation and expectation. From our perspective of history, help us to know that the promised righteous branch has already come. So in all of our reenactments of this most sacred story of our faith, let us remember that the waiting is over and it is time to act. By your Spirit, may we find in this most important time of year a motivation to help create a spirit of hope for the oppressed, the exploited, the imprisoned, and the forgotten. Prepare our hearts with courage and determination, along with grace and patience. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Today, we light the first Advent candle. This is the candle of hope. With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Isaiah 9:2. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to the birth of Jesus, grant that the light of your love for us will help us to become lights in the lives of those around us. Prepare our hearts for the joy and gladness of your coming, for Jesus is our hope. Amen.
I'm in the Christmas spirit already. My wife thinks it's funny when I turn on the radio on the 1st of November, on the satellite radio, when the first of the holiday music comes on, and I start listening to it, and I go on for about 2 months. So, Bell Choir, thank you. Our theme is hope today, and hope in God is never a passive resignation, that everything will work out according to plan and that all is predetermined. Our hope is in God is rooted not only in the perceived promises of God, but in covenant with God, that God's fulfilled purposes can only work in a partnership with those of us who have committed our lives to fulfill God's redemptive activity in this world. That is why we work. That is why we pray. That is why we love. And that is why we give. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and our kind, loving Lord, we ask today that in the middle of the muddle, with bad news all around, you would help us to embrace a hope that helps us enter into a world of mystery and vulnerability, which was most poignantly revealed to us in the incarnation when you became human. Help us to remember that we do not have to understand, comprehend, or even begin to measure or fathom all about the God of the universe, even as we come to worship that God this morning. But we thank you for our example, Jesus the Christ, who has shown us what God is like, and for teaching us how to live and how to love. In the mystery of our faith, and in the hope that transcends certitude, we come humbly asking for you to help us in this partnership with the God of compassion and love to do all we can to bring good news in this world of uncertainty. So inspire us to keep working, praying, loving, and giving, even in the distress of hearing bad news, like the earthquake in Peru, the new strain of the coronavirus, the shadow war between Israel and Iran, the never-ending continuing gun violence in our society, sometimes striking oh so close to home, as in the shootings in Kalamazoo, the never-ending divide and hostility of political difference, which erodes our confidence in this experiment called democracy. We pray for other and many aspects of the news which can remove our joy and replace it with anxiety. Be with us in our caring within the beloved community as we pray now for those within our circle and influence of love and compassion. We pray for the families of Linda Williams and Liz Tingley. For Martha's grandson, Greg, who is caring for his wife and who has COVID, and their infant twin daughters. For Mary Robinson's brother, Bill Bishop, in Virginia Beach, who suffered a stroke. For Lillian Swade's brother-in-law, Jake Homer, who is recovering from heart surgery. For Ravina McLaughlin, not here today because of a fall with fractured vertebrae and ribs, now recovering at Regency. And for the continuing but never forgotten needs of others, including Bev Miller, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Paula Kay, Terry Bobzian, and for others near and dear to us whom we mention now. Hear us, O God, when we pray alone. Hear us when we pray in silence. And hear us now when we pray together, as with the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. With a little air of desperation among the ruins of the devastated city of Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah proclaims a hope common to all humanity that better days surely must be coming. How long did they have to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled? How long must we wait as we hope for better days ahead? Hear now these words. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will call a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Our strength and our rock. Amen. Well, Advent is a season of hope and expectations. So my question to you is, and to all of us, what are you hoping for? Well, I'm going to take that a little more seriously today. You ready for this? Okay. So what do you want for Christmas this year? Do you have a Christmas list that you're giving to anybody? Anybody have an idea what they might be getting for Christmas? Oh, okay. Barb, what is it? Let me give you the microphone here.
Socks. I need socks. I always need socks. And Jerry knows that too.
Deanne, could you write that down, that we get some socks for Barb? Now, that might have spurred somebody else's thoughts. What do you need? What do you want? Okay, Marcia.
It's not a personal wish, but it's a world wish. World peace and sanity to reclaim the world. It's going downhill.
Why would we gather for worship to our Christ if we didn't have that in our hearts? Thank you, Marcia. Anyone else? You can be very personal about this if you want. Anybody else need socks? who? Okay, Gail.
My wish for a Christmas present this year is that my son Matthew and I will be able to spend Christmas together.
That's fantastic. Did I see another hand over here somewhere? Lockie.
for my sons to follow Jesus.
Thank you, Alaki. We join in prayer and hope for David. All right, I'm going to ask a follow-up question here. Does anybody remember what you got for Christmas last year? Oh, you do? Send that one down to Linda, Gail.
Tell us what she got last year.
Oh, let's see, some slippers. Okay, slippers. And then an outfit, you know, tops
right.
And bottoms.
Slippers and an outfit. That's a good memory.
Yeah.
All right, good.
Anybody else remember what they got last year? How many, by a show of hands, just right off, can't remember? Okay. Oh, Roger, you remember what you got last year? Okay.
What is it? A new electric razor.
Okay. All right, one more. Does anybody remember any sermon I preached during Advent last year? I didn't think so, and to be honest with you, I can't either. Okay. Well, that tells you how hard it is for a preacher. We didn't remember much from last year, did we? And because of that, there is an aspect to the repetitive aspect of the church calendar year that in some sense it doesn't make that much difference. You're going to wake up on January 1st and remember everything that happened in church and think, my goodness, this is going to be a great new year. Maybe, but perhaps not. Well, we got some things going here. I hope you can join us for the Christmas Eve service. And some of you will be here to decorate the sanctuary. And there might be a few of you that join us for worship on the 26th of December. That's not exactly a most popular time for big church attendance. Or maybe you might want to join us for a cold night of caroling in the neighborhood to warm up the spirit of Christmas right here in Luton Ridge. But will there be anything different this year from any other Advent season you have experienced? You anticipate that? So now you can see that the task is difficult for a preacher to make a difference with a sermon or two or maybe three during Advent or Christmas Eve. Have you ever taken a memorable or an exotic trip at Christmas? How many of you remember a trip you took at Christmas? All right? Those are memorable. But I suppose it would take a major loss or a devastating event which happened around Christmas for us to remember, and there's irony in that. We don't remember too many specific things about all the good things that happen at Christmas. But sometimes those things that weren't so good are remembered in not so good of a way. Well, do you remember the Christmas Eve ice storm a few years ago? It was 2004, and it went a big swath of the Midwest, and some of you may remember that you didn't have any power for a few days. We remember that. You might know some famous people who died on Christmas Day. Dean Martin. Billy Martin. You know who Billy Martin was? If you're a baseball fan, you know he was most associated with the New York Yankees, but don't forget, Tiger fans, he led the Tigers to the division title in 1972. Billy Martin died on Christmas Day. George Michael. Charlie Chaplin. James Brown. Among others, some of whose names aren't as well known. And there are three tragic events that happen on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day that I mentioned, many more than that, but some which may be familiar to us. The 2004 tsunami in Indonesia that killed 230 30,000 people, in many villages and towns and even countries that have yet to fully recover from that tragedy that happened 17 years ago or so. You remember a 6-year-old beauty queen by the name of JonBenet Ramsey disappeared on Christmas Day in 1996. While many people suspected her parents, there was no DNA to corroborate that, and her death remains a mystery to this day, with the possibility of her killer still being at large. How about a disaster that happened on Christmas Eve of 1913 right here in our state of Michigan? And have you ever heard of the Italian Hall disaster and where it happened? It was in the town of Calumet, Michigan, which in 1913 was still a big center of mining in the Upper Peninsula, with the deadliest stampede in American history. Following a bitter, violent, and bloody workers' strike, the union, which was known as the Western Federation of Miners, decided to host a party for the miners' children. It was meant to be a break from all the infighting. And so sometimes bloody conflict and economic hardships were fell most heavily upon the vulnerable population of children. And so they gathered several hundred together in what was called the Italian Hall, and someone yelled fire. And that room packed mostly with children, what resulted was a mad rush toward the exit, which was a narrow hallway. And the resulting stampede killed 73 people, including 59 children, 13 women, and only one man. There was no fire, and no one ever knew who it was that yelled fire. Well, the prophet Jeremiah was witness to the most tragic and devastating events in the history of the city of Jerusalem, along with its temple, as it was sacked and left in ruins, when many of the faithful were banished and deported to Babylon. Then these words of the prophets, which reflect an air of a last-ditch hope. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." He goes on, "In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land." Now, since we have the perspective of 26 years of history as Christians, we can look back now on 2,000 of those years and say that God's promise has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is that branch, we say confidently as we read this passage. But how would you feel about having to wait for 600 years for a promise to be fulfilled? It's kind of a long time, isn't it? And as we look back to what we believe was that fulfillment, the event which we will celebrate fully at our Christmas Eve service, then as we survey the landscape of our day, could there be a hollow ring to the words, "peace on earth and goodwill to all people," kind of reflecting what Marcia said, that we pray and hope and even believe for a world at peace? At the very least, we can say that while hope may give us peace of mind about what happens to us when we die, hope offers us no personal guarantees of safety, good health, or fulfillment in all of our earthly relationships or pursuits. As we were traveling home yesterday from our Thanksgiving visits with different branches of each of our families in Virginia, we were startled to receive news on two different fronts as our cell phones started to light up. The first was a call from Deanne's daughter, Pam, that granddaughter, Natalie, who was involved in a serious automobile accident yesterday. Slippery roads and poor visibility were factors. And the end result was that our beloved granddaughter escaped, fortunately, with little more than scratches. Her car was totaled. God is good, right? When you say that, when something like a tragedy is averted, but we received a second bit of news. A longtime next-door neighbor to where we live in Flint, in the place where Deanne and the husband of her husband and the father of her children raised their family when the kids were young and at home, that blessed next-door neighbor had contracted COVID along with her husband, and both have been on ventilators in the hospital. Facebook messages requested prayers for their recovery. We joined others in prayer for that recovery. But the sad news we received was the death of Terry, that great mother, loving neighbor, and faithful wife, passed away. And the life and death struggle continues even now for her husband, still on a ventilator. And now abides faith, hope, and love. What then should we say about hope? Many of us were brought up in religious traditions where faith and hope were reduced to propositional statements, declarations of absolute truth, and fixed answers for every aspect of life and faith. Many more of us know people, very fine people, who attend fundamentalist churches where those things are enthusiastically embraced without apology. Now, there is no good reason for me to try to separate from the sheep from the goats along these lines. People feel differently. People have been trained differently. People evolve differently. But on this first Sunday of Advent, when our hopes for peace on earth and goodwill toward all people are elusive at best, I want to offer a hope that deals not in guarantees, but in spirit, motivation, and mission. The hope I offer you this morning, rooted and firmly grounded in our belief and affirmation of Jesus the Christ, and the righteous branch to which Jeremiah alludes, is to embrace the mystery of God, the complexity of life, and the vulnerability of us as creatures in a mysterious universe. The incarnation, that central event of our faith, God becoming human, is in its very nature mysterious. As Rachel Held Evans, the Southern Baptist turned Episcopal blogger and author and a rising star on the theological scene, and who recently died a tragic death by way of a mysterious infection at age 37, just 2 years ago, recounts in her book that was posthumously published, Wholehearted Faith, something we all know concerning the incarnation, and that is that in a certain way, it's nearly impossible to believe. God shrinking down to the size of a zygote, implanted in the soft lining of a woman's womb. God growing fingers and toes. God kicking and hiccuping in the utero. God inching down the birth canal and entering this world covered in blood, perhaps into the steady, waiting arms of a midwife. God crying out in hunger. God totally relaxed, eyes closed, his chubby little arms raised over his head in a posture of complete trust. God resting in his mother's lap. On the days and nights, perhaps on Christmas Eve, when we try to make sense of the storyline, we can say that God trusted God's very self, totally and completely and in full bodily form, to the care of a woman for God's very survival. Before Jesus fed us with the bread and wine, the body and blood, Jesus himself needed to be fed by a woman. He first needed a woman to say, "This is my body given for you." God became vulnerable. God was needy. Not only was God vulnerable, but God entered humanity into the complexities of friends, family, and faith. Jesus' mother Mary herself was part of a complicated and complex community of ordinary people who held sometimes to bad theology, who gossiped too much, who let political disagreements become wedges between them, and who suffered from the first century version of taking an ancient promise, "The days are surely coming," out of context, as we observe many who do the same thing by slapping it on Facebook or an Instagram post. Even God was vulnerable, born into a dysfunctional family of faith, as God didn't wait around for the ideal conditions before God showed up. Hope does not depend on the ideal circumstances of certainty, safety, or the false hope for any one of us to be perfectly understood, especially in matters of faith. never understood by even his closest family members. Jesus, abandoned by his students in the most critical juncture of his life, he offered forgiveness to those who were responsible for his death. He commended the care of his grieving mother to his most beloved disciple and depended on the kindness of a Pharisee named Nicodemus to properly care for his dead body. That is vulnerability. That is God. That is us. That is hope. Thanks be to God. I leave you this, my beloved Mayflower family. Do sing, pray, and keep God's ways in an unswerving manner, and be faithful in the little things, which will prepare us for being faithful in the big things as we await and as we hope. Amen. All right, Mayflower, don't miss a chance to say or receive a good word from a friend in the faith. Amen.